Okay, no, I'm just kidding. All right, guys, how are we doing this morning?
Great.
How many enjoyed Brad?
Woo!
So good. I love when Brad preaches. Okay. This morning, we are going into one of my favorite messages possibly that ever exists ever in all of the world of circuit riders.
And
so you guys get ready because this is my favorite message to listen to and also my favorite message to preach. Today, we're going to be talking about the courageous heart of Jesus Christ.
Yes!
And the destruction of fear and passivity. The courageous heart of Jesus Christ and the destruction of fear and passivity.
Come on.
Courage. Courage. Courage is defined as the ability to do something frightening. Strength in the face of pain, grief, or impossible odds. Some other words for courage are valor, fearlessness, nerve, daring, audacity, boldness, heroism, backbone, or strength. Courage should be one of the first words used to describe a believer. I want you to think and tell me, do you know five believers off the top of your head that you would describe one of the first words to describe them as courage? Heroism is the lost chord or the missing note of present-day Christianity. Heroism. How many Christian heroes do you know? We think of heroes and we think of Marvel. When we should think of heroes and think of Christians.
Wow.
Bravery should be the song of the Christian.
Yes.
Unintimidated, pressing on no matter the odds. This is the ethos of the Christian. We follow Jesus in this. Christians ought to live preposterous lives. Everybody say preposterous.
Preposterous.
Preposterous. The word preposterous means against logic or reason. Meaning it doesn't quite make sense that you did that. And my question for you is a question that Reinhard Bonnke once asked Brian Brent, the leader of Circuit Riders. He looked at him and he said, when's the last time you did something preposterous for Jesus? And that question caused him to leave his job, quit his salary, and to become a full-time missionary. When's the last time you did something preposterous for Jesus? When's the last time I'm included in this relationship with Jesus, led me to do something that required courage? I want to talk a little bit about the Salvation Army. Who's familiar with the Salvation Army?
Yes.
Okay, what are they known for these days in Kenya? Marching bands. Marching bands. In America, they're known for thrift stores. But let me tell you, the Salvation Army was once the world's leading revival movement. And William Booth and Catherine Booth were the founders of it. They were the generals of the Salvation Army. And they were some of the first to go into brothels in London in the 1800s. And take women and children out of them and say, not on my watch will this continue happening. When prostitution was normalized, and this is the time when the Salvation Army started, if you guys can stay with me here. The time when the Salvation Army started was in the mid-1800s, and this was the same time in London when the bar stool was invented. Because little children were getting off of work and going to the bars to get drunk, and they needed to be able to reach the alcohol. And the Salvation Army said, if there's anything we can do to stop this, we must. And so what they started doing was going into the places where the church refused to go, because at this time, church pew rent, like we had talked about before, where they had to pay rent for their spot in the church, was happening. And so the Salvation Army, William Booth and Catherine Booth, said, you know what?
We'll go to these places where the church is willing to go, and then we'll preach the gospel, and we'll see people saved, and then we'll have these new converts, these prostitutes, these drunkards, these thieves, we'll have them, once they get saved, join the churches. But little did they know that the churches actually were going to make these new converts, these sinners, that didn't look like them or sound like them or talk like them, weren't from the same families as them, they were not going to allow them in their church buildings. And so William Booth realized they're seeing thousands upon thousands of people saved, and there was nowhere for these people to go. And so he said, he accidentally started a movement. And so they would start these churches, and they would meet even in bars. They would rewrite popular songs, drinking songs, and they would change the lyrics to the lyrics of the gospel. And then they would sing them on street corners, and people would hear the tune, and it would be familiar, so they'd come. And they would have these bands that they would set up on street corners. And then people would come, and they'd hear the lyrics of the gospel, their hearts would be pierced by truth, and then they would give their lives to Jesus. The Salvation Army believed that as soon as you became a Christian, you became a soldier. And Jesus enlisted you in his army. The Salvation Army was the epitome of courage in its day. And they reached millions and millions, tens of millions of people around the world. I believe they're in 152 nations to this day. And there's still some places in the world where they're known for their revival fire. But in a lot of places, sadly now, they're known for thrift stores and marching bands. But I want to read some of these things that the Salvation Army used to say. These are quotes from William Booth as we're talking about the courageous heart of Jesus Christ and the destruction of fear and passivity. While women weep, as they do now, I will fight. While little children go hungry, I'll fight. While men go to prison in and out, as they do now, I will fight. While there's a drunkard left, I'll fight. While there is a poor lost girl upon the streets, where there remains one dark soul without the light of God, I will fight, and I'll fight to the very end. William Booth said, "The greatness of a man's power is in the measure of his surrender."
Come on.
William Booth was speaking with some young believers in London one day, and they told him, "We just don't know if we're called to preach the gospel the way you guys do." William Booth looked at them and said, "Not called, did you say? Not heard the call, I think you should say. Put your ear down to the Bible. Hear him bid you go and pull sinners out of the fire of sin. Put your ear down to the burdened, agonized heart of humanity and listen to its pitiful wail for help. Go stand by the gates of hell and hear the damned entreat you to go to their father's house and bid their brothers and sisters and servants and masters not to come there. Then look Christ in the face, whose mercy you have professed to obey, and tell him whether you will join heart and soul and body and circumstances in the march to publish his mercy to the world." Our heroes were heroes because of the bravery that they walked in, because of the courage that they had to the very core of their being. And it doesn't mean that they were unafraid. It meant that though they were afraid, they pressed on.
Yeah.
Their lives were not marked by passivity, by wondering if I could or should have any kind of impact on my city or my community, my family, my generation. Their lives were marked by action. William Booth would rather have acted and maybe been a little bit wrong than done nothing at all. He would have rather spoken up into a situation and maybe his voice be a little misheard or misunderstood than to be silent. There's something about our heroes that we look at them and we want to live the lives that they live, but we're not necessarily always willing to pay the cost that they paid. There was a movement called the Student Volunteer Missions Movement. Anybody heard of it?
Yes.
Student Volunteer Missions Movement. It was a time on the earth when there was only a few dozen missionaries around the world. And A fire took America and the United Kingdom by storm in the 1800s. I'll skip a lot of the details, but basically over the course of a few decades, 20,000 missionaries were sent around the world in a time when there was just a few dozen. How many of you know that would change the course of human history? 20,000. And they went, they weren't just random people, they were from America and the United Kingdom's best and brightest universities. They would graduate, or even sometimes they would leave school before finishing, and they would often pack their bags in their coffins and get on the ship and sail across the sea to the unreached people groups of the world. And it was a viral movement. There was a student volunteer missions group on almost every university campus for a few decades at the time. They were called the Student Volunteers. And the man who started that movement, was his name was Robert Wilder. And Robert Wilder had a father whose name was Royal Wilder. And Royal Wilder was one of the first missionaries to leave the shores of America to India, where he reformed the education system of India, preached the gospel. With him and his wife, they preached the gospel by themselves to over 3 million Indians. They educated thousands of young Hindu girls, and they were very controversial figures in their day because of they believed that you could employ a Hindu teacher in your Christian school in hopes that they would be saved, basically, is what the controversy boils down to, which got them excommunicated from their missions boards. And they were willing to keep going and saw amazing fruit. And to this day, Mumbai credits the success of its education system to Royal Wilder. Royal raised his son Robert in the mission field until he was about 14 years old, and then Royal got sick, so they went back to America, where he became a professor at Princeton, and Robert Wilder goes on to attend university at Princeton University. And he and his friends gathered together, and they said, we want to have a conference that could change the universities of America. And so they invited a delegation of two students from the 50 universities that existed at the time, the top 50 universities, and they all went to Mount Hermon in Massachusetts. And they met for a couple of months, but during that time, the Holy Spirit fell in such power that those 100 students decided that day that they would become missionaries to the unevangelized portions of the world, and they're called the Mount Hermon 100, and this launched the Student Volunteer Missions Movement, and they wrote this statement that said, I am willing and desirous to be used of God in evangelizing amongst the unreached portions of the world. And it was this card that they had where they would go, and they actually started a university tour where they would get on trains and go to universities all over America and the United Kingdom, and they would fill out auditoriums and university campuses. I mean, they would pack them out, and they would set a metronome ticking on the stage and say every time that, you guys know a metronome?
Yeah.
It's for music. It goes. So he would get that thing ticking, and he would say every time this ticks, thousands of souls go to a Christless eternity. Is your life going to have a response to that? And before he was about to go on this journey to go from university to university and launch the Student Volunteer Missions Movement, he went to his father, Royal Wilder, who was sick and on his deathbed. And Robert didn't know if he'd ever see him again. And he didn't want to go on this trip, even though he had committed. And he looks at his father and he says, Father, I don't want to leave you here. And Royal Wilder sits up, finds the strength to gather his energy and look at Robert. And he says, Son, let the dead bury their dead. Go fulfill the call of God on your life. And as I said, Robert goes and launches the Student Volunteer Missions Movement, which changed the landscape of missions globally and saw 20,000 plus students sent into all the unreached parts of the world, and there have been millions and millions of salvations as a result in all the unreached places. Royal Wilder is who I named my son after. The issue of courage is the issue of cost. Sometimes we really try as hard as we can to get free from fear. Mm-hmm. Anybody relate?
Oh, yeah.
How many times have I prayed for God to forgive me for fear of man? Because I didn't open my mouth when I know I should have. I didn't preach the gospel at the supermarket or at the restaurant. And I say, Lord, forgive me for fear of man. I repent. I receive your forgiveness. I rebuke the spirit of fear of man. That spirit, don't come to my house anymore. You've got no right here. In Jesus' name, get out. I replace fear with courage right now. And then the next day I wake up, I go to Klabu, and the Holy Spirit puts it in my heart, hey, share the gospel with that person that made your Rolex. And I'm just like, man, but this Rolex is so good. They're probably busy. There's a long line behind me. And then I get back and I finish my Rolex, and all of a sudden the feeling of dread comes over me and I realize the spirit of fear of man came back. That spirit keeps haunting me. Man, but what if it's because my freedom from fear is not going to come from just repenting? What if there's actually that, what if that fear is connected to costs that I'm unwilling to pay?
Right.
That's good, Michael.
And if I would just say yes to the cost of the thing I'm afraid of, maybe I would find my freedom. Maybe I would find my courage. And the thing about where we find ourselves today, our current situation, is we believe revival is coming to Kenya, right? Anybody believe that?
Yes.
I believe that we could see more people saved in the next few years than we've ever seen in the history of this nation.
Wow.
And I said that on the first day, but it's worth saying again. And yes. I believe that that is possible because we're going to see more young people empowered to preach the gospel than we ever have. And if we're going to see revival, revival is costly. There's a story of Jackie Pollinger. I don't know if you know who she is, but she went to the walled city in China, which is a city where there's no law. And it's famous for drug trafficking and human trafficking as a city with no laws would be. It's called the Walled City, and she's British? Australian?
British, I think.
She's British. Yeah. Blonde hair, I'm pretty sure, blue eyes. But she's fierce. The Lord told her to go. She's unmarried. The Lord told her to go by herself to the Walled City. And so she goes, and it's a long story, but the long story short is she starts seeing drug dealers and drug addicts totally delivered, set free, and saved.
Wow. Yes.
And entire leaders of drug trafficking rings weeping, giving their lives to Jesus, repenting for all their sin. And what she would do is bring them into a room, and she would pray over them in the spirit until they would be set free from their addiction. And then she'd lead them to Jesus.
Wow.
And so many things, so many stories to tell about Jackie Pollinger, but there was a season in her life when revival was breaking out so intensely in the walled city that she could not sleep in her pajamas. She had to sleep in her clothes that she wore that day because so many people were knocking on her door asking for freedom and deliverance.
Wow.
That she wouldn't have time to get dressed, so she just slept in her clothes so she would be ready when they came knocking.
Wow.
Revival is costly. But what will you be possessed by is the question. Will we be possessed by our comfort and our desires or by the courageous heart of Jesus?
Yes.
The most dangerous statements in the heart of God are reserved for his closest friends. I think he wants to tell us some honest things. I think he wants to speak to us. But there's some cost that we have to say yes to because he's not able to tell us the things he wants to tell us because there's things that we're still holding on to that we're not willing to pay sometimes. And I believe that there's some dangerous things that he wants to speak, but he's waiting until you'll say yes before he tells you.
Look at Joshua and Moses. God knew the whole time what he was going to ask Joshua to do, but Joshua did not know. And Moses saying yes at the burning bush meant that Joshua was going to have to fight some battles. But Joshua didn't know that when Moses said yes at the burning bush, and neither did Moses. Right? Moses' yes led to Joshua's battles. Moses' yes led to Joshua's battles. And we all are familiar with the first chapter of Joshua when, I'll just read this in Joshua chapter 1. It says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving you. I'm giving to them, the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I've given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness, he goes on to say, this will all be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written on it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and you'll have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Some dangerous statements there, right? And we know a thing or two about Joshua, because it tells us in Exodus that when Moses would go into the tent of meeting and he would meet and talk with the Lord face to face as though a friend would talk to a friend, that it says he would leave the tent, but then there's this little tiny sentence there that says, but Joshua would stay behind and linger in the tent of meeting. The most dangerous statements in the heart of God are reserved for his closest friends.
Wow.
And so God is able to speak to Joshua and say, just like I was with Moses, you saw because you were there in the tent, now I'm with you. Joshua, you're the only one who knew the way that I knew Moses. And I will be with you the same way.
Come on.
And he tells him some things that require cost. Do not turn from the law to the right hand or to the left. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night. If he said yes to the cost of daily speaking and meditating on the word.
Come on, bro.
That's a cost that Joshua had to pay and that all of Israel had to pay. But the thing about these costs that we pay, hey, this is the trick, is that there are actually no costs at all because of what you get. Because wouldn't the real cost in this situation be if Joshua failed to meditate on the law day and night and to keep it continuously before him?
Yeah.
And then what would happen then in terms of Israel and them falling away from God? Isn't that the real cost?
Yeah.
But there is a cost. Because we have to crucify our flesh, we have to say no to some things, and we have to say yes to some things. And in revival, that is what we're called to. If revival is truly coming to Kenya, really is going to come to East Africa, and if you're going to have a part to play in it, then there may be some cost that you're going to have to pay. And it may be things that you're not expecting. It may be like, man, you're going to have a whole lot less time for yourself. You're going to really need to spend time every day dying before God on the altar, in your Bible, and in the place of prayer and intercession.
Come on, Brad.
What if that was a cost that Jesus is calling us to, that we've got to say yes to?
I want to go and I want to talk about John the Baptist for a bit, and then I'm gonna bring us into a closing with some prayers, some declarations. But John the Baptist could be one of the greatest examples of a forerunner that there's ever been, and one of the greatest examples of a pioneer and a man of courage. I wish somebody in this room would write a paper about John the Baptist.
Come on.
Would do a maybe even a 6-month-long study on John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the one who prepared the way for Jesus. And Jesus himself said that there was no man born of a woman who is greater than John the Baptist. And we kind of give him a few chapters of attention and then we head on to let's get to Jesus. But I think that there's some things that God wants to tell us about John the Baptist, because if a Jesus movement is coming, then that means there has to be something that prepares the way for Jesus. And John the Baptist is the one who prepared the way. So we might want to consider, if we're prophesying that something is coming, then we might need to look a little bit into John the Baptist's life and see, how did he prepare the way?
Yeah.
If Jesus is about to move in a way that we've never seen before, then how might we come into agreement? Because before God releases something on the earth, he sends a forerunner.
Come on.
Might you be that forerunner?
Come on, bro.
If God's going to do something in this generation that's going to sweep our nations by storm, what if you're on the tip of that spear? What if you're on the crest of that wave? What if God wants you to be the forerunner? It says in Mark chapter 1, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make his path straight." And John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. And all the country of Judea and Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. John was clothed with camel's hair. He wore a leather belt around his waist. He ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." A forerunner is supposed to be different. Mm-hmm. You're not supposed to fit in.
Yeah, that's real.
You're not supposed to be like everybody else. You're not supposed to go to church and feel like you belong. God has set you apart, and I believe that that's why you're here. Not that this place is better than any other place, or that churches are bad or anything, that's not what I'm saying, but I'm saying there's something he's doing in the Spirit, where he's setting people apart because he's preparing the way to do something. And there have to be ones who will prepare the way of a new lifestyle of Christianity, or else when the revival comes, there will be no one to lead. There will be no one for the young people to look to say, "Oh, that's how I'm supposed to do this." When the masses do start coming in, who are going to be the ones that they look to who have the lifestyle of heroism, boldness, courage, and valor? Mm-hmm. Will it be us? Will it be you?
Yeah.
Will we say yes to that cost? And we should look no further than Jesus himself, who was willing to stand against the religious systems of his day and against the corrupt government of his day, totally unintimidated by them, unaffected by them. And he stood and was absolutely uncompromising in his message. Mm-hmm. Jesus himself carried the courageous heart. As the way was prepared before him by John the Baptist, Jesus walked in it, and our Savior King carried that cross up the mountain. He was nailed to it and rose from the grave in power. Ascends into heaven and leaves us with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is what empowers you to say yes to the cost and to live a life of courage. Do you guys want to pray some prayers?
Yes.
Saying yes to the courageous heart of Christ. Saying yes to the cost. I want to ask everyone to stand up, please. And actually, if you feel a stirring in your spirit, Like, I want to be a forerunner. I want courage. Would you come down to the front? I want to be a forerunner for my generation. The way you marked John the Baptist to prepare the way for Jesus, would you mark me to prepare the way for a Jesus movement? If you're willing to say, I'll be peculiar, I'll be misunderstood, I'll be a little bit different, I'll listen to your Holy Spirit. Come on. Amen. Amen. We've had so many responses during this school, but each one carries a little bit of a different package, and you're saying yes to something that's a little bit different each time. And this time, what we're saying yes to is any cost that has been unresolved in our hearts. We're bringing it before Jesus and saying, Lord, I give you my yes. Because when you are set apart before God, he may ask you to do things that are different than the people around you. And those things he may ask you not to do things, and those things aren't sinful, but because of your proximity to him, he's asking you to lay down some things that you should never make as a teaching, you should never tell other people to do, but for you, you just know you can't do it. There was a time in my life when I just couldn't look at a TV screen. In my teenage years, I had to sell all my video games, and I just couldn't bring myself to sit in front of a TV for longer than 30 seconds, because God was just, he would make me discontent. I felt like I was wasting my life. And I don't think TV is a sin, or even that video games are a sin, but for that season of my life, I had to lay it down. And my family thought I was crazy. And they would think, you know, they would make fun of me like, oh, you're, you know, more righteous than us. You're not gonna watch TV with us, you know? But there was just something I just knew, if I would rather be on my face before God than in front of a screen and allow him to speak to me. And there's a moment, we're gonna pray and respond with it. This last thing I'll say, because I think the Holy Spirit might be speaking to some of you, is there's a moment in Moses' life when he's up on the mountain. You know this moment? And he is having this dialogue with God. And then he just all of a sudden, kind of seemingly unconnected to anything else they were saying, he says, show me your glory. And God says, okay, I'll show you my glory, but I'm going to put you behind a crack in the wall, and my hand will hold you there, and you're to remain there until I pass by, and then you can gaze behind me, because you can't see my face and live. And Moses then had to stand behind a wall in obedience to God. And for Moses to move 1 meter would have been disobedience. Whereas Israel down at the bottom in their camp could move 1 meter out from behind any wall they wanted to. And it wasn't disobedience, right?
Yeah, it's true.
But because of Moses' proximity, there was things that he could not do that everyone else could do.
Yeah, that's it.
The Holy Spirit's going to start speaking things to you. And they are not, you're not meant to become legalistic about them. You're not meant to teach them to other people or hold them as standards or think of yourself as better than other people. But God is consecrating us. He might ask you to fast a certain number of days. He might ask you to stop doing some things. He might ask you to wake up at a certain time or go to sleep at a certain time. He might ask you to go to certain places. And it's because he's setting us apart. Is this making sense? And it's not because those things are sin, but it's because of proximity and what he wants to do. It's because of what he wants to show you. Moses couldn't move 1 meter, or it would have been disobedience, not just for the sake of not moving 1 meter, but because God said, I want to show you my glory. And it has to be this way. Are you following? So I wanted to just pray in our own words for a little bit, and I'm going to bring this to a close. There's five prayers, but I just want you to pray in your own words. They're not going to be repeat after me. And then after that, we'll have some repeat after me prayers of saying yes to the cost. But I just want you to pray some things out. It's okay, we don't need music. The first prayer, I just want you to pray this in your own words. We'll just go like 20, 30 seconds on each of these. Can we stop the movement around and don't worry about music or anything? Thank you, guys. Sorry, I just want this to be a holy moment. Just, we don't need anything extra, but I appreciate you guys' service. I love you guys. Okay, can we all just pray together? This first prayer, Jesus created me a fresh hunger to be awakened to total abandonment. A fresh hunger to be awakened to total abandonment. Can we just pray that out in your own words? Jesus created me a fresh hunger, Lord. I want a fresh hunger. I want a fresh hunger. I want to be awakened. I want to be awakened to total abandonment. Any area of my life where I'm not fully abandoned to you, Lord, awaken me to abandonment. Show me where I haven't fully let go. Holy Spirit, give me a fresh hunger. A fresh hunger. A fresh hunger to be awakened. The second one, Jesus, would you pray this? Create in me a new passion to walk out courageous obedience. Jesus, create in me a new passion to walk out courageous obedience. Lord, give me courage. Give me courage, Lord. I don't want to just be obligated to obey. I want a passion to obey. I want a passion to obey. I want to desire obedience more than my next breath, Lord. I want to obey you with all of my heart, with all of my mind, and all of my strength, Lord. Courageous obedience. The third prayer, if you could pray this with me, I ask to be fully awakened to the love of Jesus. I ask to be fully awakened to the love of Jesus. Awaken me to your love, Jesus. Awaken me to your love. Let it wash over. He's awakening me to his love right now. Holy Spirit, I ask for the minds in this room. Would you wash over them with your love? Just like Charles Finney prayed, the liquid love of God came over him wave after wave after wave until he could no longer stand. Lord, let your liquid love be poured out in this place over every heart, over every mind, over every person, Lord. A fresh awakening to your love, Jesus. Fully awaken, Lord. We don't want to be sleeping. We don't want to be asleep to your love, Lord. We don't want to miss your love, Lord. Awaken us to your love, Jesus. The fourth prayer, Jesus, I ask that you bend me and break every resistance in my life.
Yes.
Come on, pray that out. Lord, would you bend me and break every resistance in my life? Bend me and break every resistance in my life. Lord, would you bend me? Break every resistance in my life. The final prayer, Jesus, I ask that the fear of God would become so loud in me that the voice of fear of man would no longer intimidate me. Let the fear of God become so loud in my life that fear of man has no place. Let the fear of God become so loud in my life that fear of man would have no place. Lord, increase the volume of your voice in my heart, in my life. Jesus, I want the fear of God to be louder than anything. I want it to be louder than anything. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, we're going to say yes to a few costs. Are you ready for this? We're going to say yes to the cost of initiative. Initiative is at the heart of the love of Jesus. It's volitional, meaning it's volunteered. It's self-sacrificing, wholehearted, decision-based, faith-first and feeling-second kind of love. Initiative is about living in readiness and ability. So we're going to say yes to the cost of going first or beginning something new. You ready for this? Okay, we're just going to go through quite a few of these prayers, and I think if they don't all hit you, every one of them will hit somebody. All right, would you pray this with me? Say, I say yes to the cost.
I say yes to the cost
of going first.
Of going first.
Or beginning something new.
Or beginning something new.
I say yes to the cost.
I say yes to the cost
of passionate love for the lost.
Of passionate love for the lost.
And actively seeking them out.
And actively seeking them out.
I say yes to the cost.
I say yes to the cost.
Of sacrificial.
Of sacrificial.
Wholehearted.
Wholehearted.
Decision-based.
Decision-based.
Faith first.
Faith first.
Feeling second.
Feeling second.
Love.
Love.
I say yes to the cost.
I say yes to the cost
of beginning with nothing.
Of beginning with nothing.
I say yes,
I say yes
To initiating a life of prayer.
To initiating a life of prayer.
And fasting.
And fasting.
Seeking first to love God.
Seeking first to love God.
Above any ministry.
Above any ministry.
I say yes to loving you above ministry.
I say yes to loving you above ministry.
Yeah, we're going to say yes to the cost of seeking the kingdom with burning zeal. I declare my repentance before God for hearing the cost of what it will take to establish God's kingdom through burning zeal. And I declare my yes to every cost in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray these few points out. Say, I say yes to the cost.
I say yes to the cost.
Of obeying the Lord.
Of obeying the Lord.
In what the world regards as upside down.
In what the world regards as upside down.
Yes to the cost.
Yes to the cost.
Of moving into ministry where nothing is established.
Of moving into ministry where nothing is established.
I'm going to think if revival comes to Kenya, there's going to be some areas of ministry where nothing is established. Yes to the cost.
Yes to the cost.
Of seeing with eyes of faith.
Of seeing with eyes of faith.
When nothing visible confirms what God is calling me to.
When nothing visible confirms what God is calling me to.
Yes to the cost.
Yes to the cost.
Of asking people.
Of asking people.
To make a sold out commitment to Jesus Christ.
To make a sold out commitment to Jesus Christ.
Yes to the cost of persecution.
Yes to the cost of persecution.
Jesus, train me.
Jesus, train me.
So persecution bounces off of me.
So persecution bounces off of me.
Yes to the cost of loneliness.
Yes to the cost of loneliness.
Yes to the unconventional approach.
Yes to the unconventional approach.
Yes to being asked the question.
Yes to being asked the question.
Does it really take all of that?
Does it really take all of that?
Do you really think this can be done?
Do you really think this can be done?
Yes to the cost of losing my reputation.
Yes to the cost of losing my reputation.
I surrender my reputation.
I surrender my reputation.
And choose obedience.
And choose obedience.
Over the sin of fear of man.
Over the sin of fear of man.
Yes to the cost of losing the approval of man.
Yes to the cost of losing the approval of man.
I choose the fear of God over the fear of man.
I choose the fear of God over the fear of man.
Yes to the cost of losing comfort and materialism.
Yes to the cost of losing comfort and materialism.
Yes to the cost.
Yes to the cost.
Of being nameless and faceless.
Of being nameless and faceless.
Yes to the cost.
Yes to the cost.
Of proclaiming the sound.
Of proclaiming the sound.
That God has put in me.
That God has put in me.
Lord, would you use us for revival?
Yes,
Holy Spirit. Okay, the final prayer, you pray with me. Everything that I have been afraid of.
Everything that I've been afraid of.
That I've allowed to hold me back.
That I've allowed to hold me back.
Or to silence me.
Or to silence me.
I say yes to that cost.
I say yes to that cost.
Activate my voice, Jesus.
Activate my voice, Jesus.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Come on, this is so good. God is moving in this room right now. And as we close, can we just, again, just focus on Jesus? Just go back to that place of prayer. And I just believe there's one more thing that God wants to do in this place. And we're going to have another session where we go over what we talk about mantles, which a mantle is a responsibility and a calling of God and an assignment of God. But I just feel over this room as Michael is leading us in these prayers, and there's just such a hunger in this room for God. You can feel it. There's such a desire to live for Him and for Him only. And I believe that God wants to release a mantle of leadership across this room. As Michael was talking about courage, sometimes we can feel like, man, I'm the last person that I would perceive as courageous. But I believe that God wants to break that off and say, no, you are. You are my courageous ones. And you are called to lead. And you are called to pioneer, like Michael said, in areas where no ministry exists. You are called to pioneer there. You are called to bring my gospel. You are called to bring my love. You are called to declare things that are not yet as though they are, and to see them done. You are called. So right now, can we receive by faith? And we can lift our hands to heaven as a declaration of God. I receive by faith a mantle of leadership. And I just feel so much the Father's good pleasure. It says in the Bible, He says, fear not, little flock, because it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So right now, we're not thinking about, man, I'm not courageous, or I'm not this or that. He's like, no, that's so far from my mind. It's my joy to release the kingdom on your life. Do you want it? Come on. Yeah, so if you're saying, I desire a calling of leadership. I desire it says in Matthew 9, it uses this Greek word, ekbalo, which means ascending forth by the Spirit into the harvest. No missions board, no church can send you the way that the Spirit of God can send you. CR school can't send you the way that the Spirit of God can follow you to where you need to be. And all the anxiety, all the worry about what's my calling ends, because before you know it, you're being sent by the Spirit of God. Yeah, so if that's in your heart to say, God, I want that. I want, yes, though it might seem scary, though it might seem big, I want to say yes to leadership. I want to say yes to pioneering. I want to say yes to being sent and followed by the Spirit of God. Just say it in your own words to God. Tell Him right now.
Yes, God. Jesus, we just say yes, Lord.
We say yes.
Send us, God. Send us, Jesus, whatever it looks like, God. We just sign up today, Jesus.
Yes, Jesus, we ask across this room for the mantle of leadership to fall. A mantle of leadership. And God, I thank you that as you look at this room, I just believe you're saying, I trust them. I trust you. I trust you. I trust you. Man, what that means to be trusted by God. To be loved by God. When He says, I could bring revival in a moment, but God's saying, I don't want to do it without you. I want you to be a part of the story. I want you to be a part of the breakthrough. He trusts you. Do you trust Him? Come on. He trusts you. Do you trust Him? Yes. Yeah, can we pray out one last prayer and we'll wrap this up. And we're just saying yes to a mantle ascending by the Spirit of leadership. Okay. And as I say this prayer, I'm just going to say, only say it if you mean it. I'm just inviting, if you're in here and you mean it, that you want to say yes to a mantle of leadership. We're going to say this before the Lord. Does that sound good?
Yes.
All right, repeat after me. Say, Jesus,
Jesus,
you are
the Lord of the harvest.
The Lord of the harvest.
And you are sending forth laborers.
And you are sending forth laborers.
Our generation
is So Jesus, today,
I say,
send me
by
the power of your spirit,
to where I'm needed most.
Send me to where they need your gospel.
Send me
to where your kingdom is needed.
I say yes.
To leadership.
Thanks for listening to a Circuit Rider podcast. For our full library of podcasts and more information about the Circuit Riders, visit us at circuitriders.com. To access worship, messages, and training courses, visit us at circuitriders.tv. To get involved with the day-to-day of what we do or see what's happening across the globe, you can follow us at Circuit Riders on Instagram. And finally, don't forget to leave a review on Apple Podcasts. We'll see you next time.